Are you right?
Welcome back, everybody. This is Sight to the Blind. A listener emailed me about the Kentucky Derby. Sister Savannah Bailey, or it could be Bailey Savannah. Sorry if I'm mixing up your names. But you contacted me about the Kentucky Derby because of its rituals, human trafficking, so forth. And I don't really do videos for that stuff anymore. Like, why do people want to know how evil can be? And of course, it was a ritual. The 152nd Kentucky Derby was won by an all-female, or the first female trainer. I don't know if it's the all-female team that she has, but it's the first female trainer that won the Kentucky Derby with her horse named Golden Tempo. The only ritual out of that is they're starting to rig and being caught that they're rigging sports. Now, mind you, they know some people are going to be hip to it, but not enough for people to not watch it or invest money in it. But it's already said and done. They can't change anything. It's all predictive programming. It's all been laid out months, years, even decades in advance. They're not going to change anything they're doing. So if they get caught, they get caught. Now, the woman who won the 152nd Kentucky Derby, from her birthday to the Kentucky Derby yesterday, was 152 days, if I include the end date. So, yes, it was a numeric ritual for them to push the agenda that the first female trainer could win the Kentucky Derby. So they basically had to cheat with this horse in order for her to win. I mean, the horse started off in the back and then it broke late into the race, which makes it even more of a Cinderella story, even more unbelievable, but believable at the same time. Because if you are all about sports and you love drama, you love the fireworks that come with it, you'll believe it. Just like that shot in the NBA playoffs, how the shot hit the back of the rim, goes all the way up, and then goes straight in. And then LeBron made a stupid comment, and he can't act. He can't allude to something or do the hidden hand that everybody else can do who has practice at it. But he says something about the rims, and it automatically drew your attention to the fact that they've been using magnets. I mean, Steph Curry showed you that when he was in the gym shooting the ball from full court and made three or four in a row and then ran off. And people are like, oh, he's really hitting it. Like, oh, he's untouchable. He's been doing this pregame. They mock you with it. He go into the stands and then throw a ball. It goes in. And everybody cheers. Like, oh, yeah. And don't understand that they put magnets in those rims. And they probably have been for a while. Who's to say that Michael Jordan's winning shots weren't magnetized? We don't know when it started. But now they're starting to release this information, even mocking you with it, just like they did NFL with a script. So, no, at this point, they're testing people to see how into it or when they will leave the arena of sports because of what they're finding out. But they know the majority of the people are too dumbfounded and are too bored with their own mundane lives that they don't have anything else to turn to but sports. It's an emotional pick me up. And then when you lose, you want to feel something. But people spend too much time in sports and not enough time with their families, getting into the word, learning the right paths. So my whole thing is, I'm not doing no video on the Kentucky Derby and human trafficking, because I'm not diving deep in those rabbit holes no more. I mean, it should already tell you that almost every event that they do has some human trafficking involved. I mean, even the F1 race, the F1 racing event out here, I guarantee you that's some human trafficking involved. And not, it doesn't always necessarily have to do with young children, but just prostitutes, escorts. That's what it draws. It draws prostitution. Doesn't matter what age it is. Another thing, my thing about human trafficking is that it's such a broad term. Some of you women have human trafficked yourselves. Anytime a man has paid for your flight and you got on that flight, even though you're not getting paid after sex, you are somewhat being compensated for your time. Your flight is paid for, so that man flew you out. Then I'm pretty sure he's paying for dinner. He's paying for you to shop. Anytime that man has spent money on you, the end result is sex. So you pretty much trafficked yourselves to another man's house. And what you got in return is attention. You got fed, and you maybe got some clothes or shoes out of the deal, or maybe even a purse, but you were compensated. I mean, if you had money and you flew women out before, fellas, you pretty much were a trafficker, because that's how broad that term is. So when people hear human trafficking and sex trafficking, everybody gets all over the place. But yeah, it happens with children. Yeah, it happens in these events where a lot of rich people come, and you know they go after young children. But the thing is, there are parents who offer up their children to sell them. We don't ever talk about that. These children ain't just running around looking for grown men to snatch them up or to compensate them for time. No, their parents are the ones giving them away for the money. I didn't want to go too deep on it, but the whole, that singer David, when he allegedly sacrificed or unalived this girl, I could tell it was a ritual straight off jump. Easily. They found this woman, this young child, really, I shouldn't even say woman, this 14-year-old, they found her on the 114th day of the year. That's where they found her, in a Tesla. And you know, if you look at the logo of Tesla, it's the same as the Baphomet head. His name, David Burke, is 33 and Chaldean. They waited for him to go off tour to snatch him up. So he was out there getting the money. Then they put a halt on it. Then they brought him in. His Facebook post, I think it was like 2 years before she went missing, he has a song called Romantic Homicide, where he talks about stabbing a woman up. There's a whole music video on this. His Facebook post is a shirt, white shirt with blood stains all over it. But they never bring this up in the court. Why wouldn't they? Because you know it's about to be a ritual that they are setting up to free this man. Now, mind you, he could plead to a lesser charge. Now, he won't be found liable for the murder, but chopping a body up or disregarding of a body and not telling police if she so-called was dead over, she died over an overdose, which they could push that angle. I'm just going by what the lawyer said. He wanted to go after the lesser charge, which is wild to me. The lesser charge of murder is him dismembering the body. And it said she was chainsawed up and left in the trunk of the car, of his car. Now, him it being his car, it could be just circumstantial. But she's known to run away. So her parents couldn't even control her. And she was with this dude while he was 18 and she was at 11. So I know the parents ain't nowhere to be found. But I think it's all a ritual. If he gets off, he'll get off with a lesser charge. And then he'll come back out making music. After they hide him, after some foolishness goes on in this world, people forget, he'll come back out just like they did Chris Brown. And that's why they keep pushing this type of ritual. Because they know eventually people get over it and don't care. It didn't happen to them. The whole world ain't Rihanna. So look how his career didn't stall. It stalls for a little bit, and then it got boosted up only because he can make people dance and twerk. And because he's somewhat of a sex symbol, it's even better. It makes people have amnesia. No one cared no more. Good is evil. Evil is good. Now people love the anti-hero. They love the villain story. So moving on, what I wanted to talk about in this episode was what a brother emailed me about the community concerned about Jacob's trouble. Now, Brother Ron over at Truth already did multiple videos on the whole Jacob's trouble. So I'm just going to read from what the scripture says about it. I mean, it could be more than one Jacob's trouble. I mean, I think anytime we went into captivity or we was going to get destroyed or removed off our land, you could have said it would have been Jacob's trouble. So I'm going to start with Yirmiyahu 30, verses 3 through 8, and then 10 through 14. For lo, the days come, says Yahuwah, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Yasharel and Yehuda, says Yahuwah, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, Yirmiyahu predicted or prophesied that Yerushalayim would be destroyed, that the temple would be cast down. And these are the words that Yahuwah spoke concerning El Yasharel and concerning Yehuda. For thus says Yahuwah, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man travails with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Yaakov's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So why are we preparing to go into Jacob's trouble? Why are we even worried about it anyway? If it's supposed to be multiple Jacob's trouble, or it could be multiple Jacob's trouble, why are we worrying about it if he says he will be saved out of it? For it shall come to pass in that day, says Yahuwah Sabaoth, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and strangers shall no longer serve themselves of him. So he's saying that this Jacob's trouble is the transatlantic slave trade. And he's saying after a time we were corrected and we were brought back into obedience, then he will save us out of it, that we won't be completely destroyed. Mind you, the transatlantic slave trade or slavery was the longest captivity compared to all the other captivities. This was the longest one. Therefore, fear you not, O my servant Yaakov, says Yahuwah, neither be dismayed, O Yasharel, for lo, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. And Yaakov shall return and shall be in rest. Now, mind you, if it's some trouble that we need to be worried about, the Most High wouldn't talk about how he would be bringing us back. He said we will be saved out of it and he will be bringing us back. Don't really sound like trouble to me. For I am with you, says Yahuwah, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered you, yet will I not make a full end of you. But I will correct you in measure and will not leave you altogether unpunished. So it seems to me that the Most High going to bring out that belt and just give us a spanking over time till we get it right. The correction. He talks about this in Ezra, said he cared about the grape of the cluster. And he says, with great work have I made it perfect. So why would he completely destroy us through Jacob's trouble if his intention is to make us come into the doorway of obedience through and by the Torah, be tried in the fire, in order to get back to the promised land? Why would he go through all of this if he just wanted to destroy us with Jacob's trouble? For thus says Yahuwah, your bruise is incurable and your wound is grievous. There is none to plead your cause that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you. They seek you not, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased. I like when he says, all your lovers have forgotten you. We were married to the Most High Yahuwah. We started picking up side chicks to the point that our side chicks wouldn't seek for us when it came to his trouble. The God of Chemosh, the Moabite God, Baal, Egypt, Christianity, Jesus, all these false religions and all these false idols will not save us and will not come to our rescue when he starts turning up the heat. That is what he's saying. All your lovers have forgotten you. Because eventually all these religions are going to leave their doctrine and go funnel themselves right into the Luciferian agenda. So when he says come out of her, that's what he means, come out of it. Because when trouble comes, these religions won't save you. Their idols won't save you. I'm going to go back up to 11. So he says, for I'm with you, says Yahuwah, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered you. So if you live in America, you will see it come to its full end. Why do you think they're making a big deal about this 250 year of America's creation or its founding? Isn't that that thing that goes around, that meme that we're talking about, after 250 years that most civilizations or most empires crumble? They've been boasting about this in early on, since this presidency, that it was 250. We're doing this parade. I think we're starting to come to the end of this parade of 250. I think it ends in like July, I think. June or July ends. But you know it's going to be a blast. And you're going to see everything tank from there, especially when you have the synagogue of Satan boasting about how they run the politicians in this country, how they run the president, even people who aren't even truly a powerful political person, people who are on radio or on media, such as like Mark Levin, how he yoked up Donald Trump and was bragging that he was the first Jewish president. And they did the same thing with Obama. The New York Times, the New York Times came out. Was it the New York Times or New York Mag? One of those publications came out and said that Obama, could he be the first Jewish president, and had the little yarmulke on his head. Like, they've been telling you that they run this place. Look at how they are attacking people who are standing up and saying something against Israel. They're sending cops to the houses over a social media post. And mind you, they're picking people who are not spiritually grounded. Have you understood that? They're picking people who are not spiritually grounded. That's who they're going to intimidate the rest of the world with this, you must be in fear of Israel, that you cannot say nothing against them. Right now, it's starting off with nobodies, real NPCs. They are not going to touch or bring into the light people who are standing 10 toes down for Yahusha. But there will be a time and place for that. So let me keep going. So when I was talking about maybe one or multiple Jacob's trouble, because I went to fourth book of Ezra 16. And I'm going to cover 28 through 37 and then 70 to 78. For of a city, and this is about the end times, for of a city there shall be 10 left, and two of the field, which shall hide themselves in the thick groves and in the clefts of the rocks. As in an orchard of olives, upon every tree there are left three or four olives, or as when a vineyard is gathered, there are left some clusters of them that diligently seek through the vineyard. Even so in those days, there shall be three or four left by them that search their houses with the sword. And the earth shall be laid waste, and the fields thereof shall wax old, and her ways and all her paths shall grow full of thorns, because no man shall travel therethrough. The virgins shall mourn, having no bridegrooms. The women shall mourn, having no men. The daughters shall mourn, having no helpers. In the wars shall their bridegrooms be destroyed, and their men shall perish of famine. Hear now these things and understand them, ye servants of Yahuwah. Behold, the word of Yahuwah, receive it. Believe not the Elohim of whom Yahuwah spoke. Now, is this the beast? Is this the Antichrist? Is this Satan of who Yahuwah is speaking about? Behold, the plagues draw nigh and are not slack. For there shall be in every place and in next cities a great insurrection upon those that fear Yahuwah. Did you hear me? For there shall be in every place and in the next cities a great insurrection upon those that fear Yahuwah. They shall be like madmen, sparing none, but still spoiling and destroying those that fear Yahuwah. So that's why when I hear Jacob's trouble, is it more than one trouble? Is it more than one trouble? Then shall they be known who are my chosen, and they shall be tried as gold in the fire. So you're trying to tell me you would know who the chosen ones are if when all hell breaks loose, they'll start kicking and throwing people out of the house? And then what will happen? Either is it we won't be thrown out of our houses, or they can't throw us out of the houses, or will something happen to those that fear the Most High Yahuwah in the darkest of darkest times? Will we suffer some type of persecution? Will we lose our houses and be thrown on the street, and we have to truly lean on the Most High Yahuwah for what comes next? I don't know. But I'll read 70 to 73 again. For there shall be in every place and in the next cities a great insurrection upon those that fear Yahuwah. There shall be like madmen, sparing none, but still spoiling and destroying those that fear Yahuwah. For they shall waste and take away their goods and cast them out of their houses. Then shall they be known, who are my chosen, and they shall be tried as the gold in the fire. Are you ready to have everything stripped from you? Because mind you, Yahushua also said, do not bind anything that's on earth. That this is not your kingdom. Your kingdom is the heavenly glory. But he says, what you bind is something, what you bind on earth will you lose in heaven, and what you bind in heaven, you will lose yourself. I forgot what that parable was, and I can't think of it off the top of my head, but I knew it was something around that where Yahushua was talking about, worry about and stack up treasures for yourself in heaven. They do not care about earthly possessions. So it's the same thing with the rich man. When he said, oh, tell me, Adonai, what should I do to serve you and walk with you? He said, sell your stuff. Give up all your stuff. And he wasn't willing to do it because he had a lot of possessions. And that's when he gave the parable of the camel going through the eye of the needle. The rich man could barely see heaven. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. So would y'all be ready to give up everything if mobs of people that know that you keep the commandments? Because I don't know how this is going to look. Are they going to be saying, hey, anybody who's still following that Bible, anybody who still following those law, statutes, commandments, you either turn yourself in to be guillotined, or they let the mob deal with it. And could it be at a time where the plagues are bursting out? So if they know that we aren't getting hit with plagues and we aren't getting hit with famine and we are surviving it, wouldn't they be pissed at us? Because it ain't like we can turn it off. But the Most High has separated us, or he has guarded us, so we won't ever see this particular type of destruction. So it would make people mad and upset, the fact that we aren't getting touched by these plagues. Could they just be easily go into our houses, throw us out, and be like, ha ha, see there. Now you're one of us, blah, blah, blah. We don't have nothing, so you can't have nothing. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there. Then he says, hear, O ye, my beloved, says Yahuwah. Behold, the days of trouble are at hand, but I will deliver you from the same. So here we go. it's starting to sound like there's more than one Jacob's Trouble, and maybe not just for Jacob, but also of the called out assembly Gentiles who would also have to suffer with this, because if you cleave in unto us, you cleave to all of us. So what we go through, you will go through. We go through this together. Be ye not afraid, neither doubt, for Yahuwah is your guide, and the guide of them who guard my commandments and precepts, says Yahuwah. Let not your sins weigh you down, and let not your iniquities lift themselves up. Woe be unto them that are bound with their sins and covered with their iniquities, like as a field is covered over with bushes, and the path thereof covered with thorns, that no man may travel through. It is left undressed, and it is cast into the fire to be consumed therewith. So say you get thrown out of your house by this mob. So you would rely on the Most High to guide you. Who's to say that through you getting thrown out of one place, that there's another place waiting for you? Who's to say? Who's to say that once you lose all your money in your bank account, boom, all this money shows up in your bank account because of either an error or somebody had pity on you and started a GoFundMe, something. Whatever the Most High can do to bring you through. I said this before. When the Most High see you in his precepts, in his statutes, in his ordinances, he's going to make sure you continue doing your feast days. He's going to make sure you continue doing your ascending smoke offerings, your drink offerings, your heave offerings, your wave offerings. He will continue it. It may not be in the same house. It may not be, in the same location, but this is what it is. This is to show the world, just like he did with Abraham. He has to show the world who is being protected, that there is a Most High Yahuwah. It has to be examples. If the Most High is not going to come out of the firmament with his hand or his, his fist or his face and say, hey, I'm real, y'all need to act right, he's not doing that. So that's the reason why we have Abraham. This is why we have Daniel. This is how we have people thrown in lion pits or cast in the fire and been saved out of it without getting singed. There's a reason for it, because it shames the enemy. It also validates the glory of Yahuwah and his righteousness, that he's chosen people who follow his ways and are always saved, period. So it becomes a comfort to you. This is why he did it. This is why he gave his son. He didn't have to give his son. He didn't have to do what he did with Daniel and Abraham, with David. He didn't have to do that. But he did it for us. Because the more examples we have of people comforting, being comforted by his power, speaks volumes. So we can truly walk through this world and not care about Jacob's trouble. I'm going to read it again. Be ye not afraid, neither doubt, for Yahuwah is your guide and the guide of them who guard my commandments and precepts. So why would he completely destroy you if you are guarding his commandments and his precepts? The whole thing is to be tried like gold in the fire. Not destroyed in the fire, but tried. Woe be unto them that are bound with their sins and covered with their iniquities. And this is why I say, when we're in the world, y'all don't know how much sin you are heaping upon your souls. Say like there's an altar of wickedness for you. Before you woke up, before you were immersed with water, before you washed away your past, you were building up an altar. Now think of all the unrighteousness that you were doing and put that on the altar. Just imagine how big that altar is compared to the altar you have now in righteousness. Especially those who are not doing the feast days, who are not doing the offers and all that that comes with it. If you're not doing that, imagine your altar then. Your altar to the Most High Yahuwah. Now imagine the altar you've had before you woke up. Now you can put on top of this altar for the years that you've done it. You could put Easter. You could put Christmas. New Year's, when you got drunk and fornicated. You could do Thanksgiving. You could do Mother's Day. You could do Father's Day. You could do your birthdays, the times you celebrated your birthdays, got drunk on your birthdays, fornicated on your birthdays. You put all of that on the altar. And now you got your miscellaneous stuff, like your drug habit, or you got a violent tendency, and the lives that you destroyed, people you lied to, again, twisted up in fornication too. You break wedlock or gotten somebody else to break wedlock, because I know you brothers out there got stories of, you know, intruding on another man's wife or another man's woman. You put all of that on the altar. Now, which one you think will get you cast into the fire? Would you say you'd be worthy of that fire, I should say? He said, it is left undressed. See, you've blotted out the path of the Most High Yahuwah because of your iniquities. That's what he's saying there. Like a field is covered over with bushes and the path thereof covered with thorns that no man may travel through. It is left undressed and it is cast into the fire to be consumed therewith. Fourth book, Ezra 16, I'm gonna read 17 through 27, but I'm gonna stop at 19 and 20 to use a different precept from what I found. Woe is me, woe is me. Who will deliver me in those days? The beginning of sorrows and great mournings, the beginning of famine and great death, the beginning of wars, and the powers shall stand in fear, the beginning of evils. What shall I do when these evils shall come? Behold, famine and plague, tribulation and anguish are sent as scourges for amendment. But for all these things, they shall not turn from their wickedness, nor be always mindful of the scourges. Is this Ezra talking about Revelation? And what I mean by Revelation, I mean Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21. But I'll read 14 through 21. Saying to the sixth angel, which had the shofar, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Parath. Now, y'all think the river Parath or the Euphrates River is in the Middle East. It is not. But it's also a coincidence that the Ku Belt in Africa stretches along the Niger River. I think the Euphrates and the Niger River are one thing, because the Niger River and maps have been called the Great River, the Great Niger River. And I've seen in maps the Euphrates River as a tributary to this river. But I think it may be just the whole river. And there's a Ku Belt on that, which means there's factions, there's more than one, maybe two factions fighting and going to war with each other. I think this is a big setup from the days of, for the days of Gog and Magog to go into this area. The Russians are already in the Ku Belt as well. China is almost about to be in this Ku Belt. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. It's funny how it's coming up out of Africa. If the Garden of Eden is in Africa, scripture and biblical events happen in Africa, you got to understand that most of it or all of it is going to happen out of Africa. And it's going to come back down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and that's going to be in Africa. When he turns all these nations against Yasharel and Jerusalem, when we're back in our land safe, it all comes from, it goes back to Africa. It started with Africa, it ends in Africa. I don't see it ending in America or ending in Europe or ending in Asia or Australia. I think it's all coming back. Everybody dispersed out of Africa. He's making sure everybody comes back to it to be destroyed. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200 million. Woof. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them. Now, this is just the metaphor or the symbolism that he saw. Obviously, these things we won't see, like a breastplate of fire and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. Like, that's something he saw in this dream. And I'm going to skip down to 18. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which is issued out of their mouths. This could be missiles. It could be, tanks, missiles, helicopters, war machines. I mean, obviously, he ain't going to be able to see it, what it looked like for him. So I think the Most High put it to where he could understand it and write it down for us to translate. I mean, I think it would give it away if he was just sending, yeah, some metal tank thing or some metal box that was firing off fire. Like it'd be just confusing for him to see it. So the Most High made it so he could understand it for himself. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Sounds like warheads. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. That goes back to what I was talking about with verse 19 and 20 of 4th Ezra 16. Behold, the famine and plague, tribulation and anguish. They are sent as scourges for amendment. So it was to get you to repent. And people being hardy and high-minded, as is talked about in Peter, that they'd be lovers of themselves, they're not going to humble themselves. Before all these things, they shall not turn from their wickedness, nor always be mindful of the scourges. So they're going to keep getting hit with plagues and getting upset at the Most High Yahuwah because they don't want to be humbled and they don't want to repent. It sounds like Ezra's talking about Revelation. Behold, victuals shall be so good, cheap upon earth, that they shall think themselves to be in good case. And even then shall evils grow upon earth, sword, famine, and great confusion. For many of them that dwell upon earth shall perish of famine, and the others shall that escape the hunger shall the sword destroy. And the dead shall be cast out as dung, and there shall be no man to comfort them, for the earth shall be wasted, and the cities shall be cast down. There shall be no man left to till the earth and to sow it. The trees shall give fruit. Who shall gather them? The grapes shall ripen. Who shall tread them? For all the places shall be desolate of men, so that one man shall desire to see another and to hear his voice. So, third part of men, it's a lot of people dropping. A lot of people dropping. Going back to Revelation 12, 12 through 17. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the male child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness and to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Same mathematic equation that was talked about in Daniel. From the face of the serpent, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. It's almost like trouble, and the Most High saving us out of it. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which guard the commandments of Yahuwah and have the testimony of Yahusha HaMashiach. We have the testimony of Yahusha, the true testimony, not the testimony of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. There is no testimony with that person, with that false made-up sun god out of the Roman and Grecian Empire. None. We're talking about the testimony of Yahusha HaMashiach, that he did not staple or did not post the laws, statutes, commandments to be done away with on the cross. He was there to fulfill, which means everything that was talked in scripture of him, he fulfilled. Like being beaten, mistreated, cast aside, not believed. Even that he would die and be risen in 3 days. All were talked about of him. That's what made him fulfill the word. That's why he said, I'm not come here to destroy the work of the prophets, but to fulfill, because they spoke of him ever since the days of Moshe. But even Enoch spoke of Yahushua the HaMashiach. So is this another trouble that we have to prepare ourselves for? Because if the Satan is going to be wroth with the woman and make war with the remnant of her seed, again, they're attacking us because we guard the commandments. So I don't know what's coming upon this earth that they're going to start making up ordinances and statutes for us to follow. But it shouldn't be no surprise to us if you read the book of Maccabees, because they did the same exact thing there. They wanted us to get the leaf of Dionysus as a mark on us. They want us to get rid of our Torah. They want us to eat unclean foods. They wanted to set up gymnasiums as they did in places to throw discus. The same thing they do today. They're just repeating it. So I'm not worried about Jacob's trouble when the Most High said he'd save us out of it. I feel like we went through already all of our trials and tribulations. We went through the captivities. We went through this. This is a time that we are being replenished, especially when he says that the nation that we shall serve in Genesis 15, 13, and 14, he said, the nation that we serve, will we come out with great substance? If he was going to destroy us, he would not put that in there in Genesis and tell Abram that we will be in a land that we know not, serving a people that tongue that we couldn't understand, but afterwards we will come out with great substance. I'm looking to leave out of here with some stuff. That's what I'm looking forward to. Why would I be looking forward to be trodden down again? I like Joel. I like Joel 1, 2 through 8, and then 10 through 15. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Has this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation, that which the palmer worm has left has the locust eaten, and that which the locust has left has the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm has left has the calipiter eaten. I remember my brother was on the comment section that was talking about we were like plants. Also, you know, if anybody has tried to, have a garden and till it, you know how much it is a pain to try to get rid of worms and insects and pests that are eating through your vegetables. I think this is why the Most High wanted us, or even at least Adam, to understand how to till the garden. If you understand that, you understand what he has to do with us, that we have to do the work. I used to think, like, once I pray against a demon or an unclean ruach, that means that should be it. I shouldn't have to keep praying against the same demon or unclean ruach. And it's not true. It'd be just like your household is somewhat like of a garden. You have to continue pruning. You have to continue doing prayers or fasting to get rid of pesticides or pests that inhabit your garden based on whatever trials and tests that come, but it's natural. They like to throw people off, these unclean ruachs or these devils or these demons. They like to throw you off. They like to see if they can get you off. Just like if you have a garden, it's because you are planting something of good use, it attracts insects to take it apart or to eat from it. So you constantly have to be aware of how you fortify your garden, fortify, your plants, making sure that you are spraying the right stuff to not cause more caterpillars or whatever insects or pests are eating up your plants. It's a constant battle. That's why the Most High wanted us to understand husbandry. Because that's exactly what he does to us. When we pray, we're praying for, hey, the Most High, we're trying to grow. Can you, strengthen up the soil a little bit? We need more water. We need more sunlight. The Most High, we got these pests that are always at us. Can you give us some peace, some rest from this? And the stronger you grow, you don't become food anymore for unclean rocks or pests or worms and stuff like that. You're able to produce fruit because that's the end result. The end result is for you to produce fruit. Where was I? Oh, awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the cheek, the teeth of a great lion. He has laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He has made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the man of her youth. The field is wasted, the land mourns, for the grain is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languishes. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because of the harvest of the field is perished. Again, another nation like pests, like the cankerworm, like the palm worm, like the locust, those nations that just eat up. These European nations that just wherever they go, like locusts, like worms, they just eat up the resources. The vine is dried up and the fig tree languishes, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my Yahuwah, for the oblation and the drink offering is withheld from the house of your Yahuwah. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of Yahuwah Elohim and cry unto Yahuwah. Alas, for the day of Yahuwah is at hand, and its destruction from El Shaddai shall it come. So the Most High, because of our sins and our wickedness, the Most High stopped spraying insecticides on his garden. He was the one protecting. He was the one to make sure that these outside pests did not destroy his crop. The garden that the Most High created with Yerushalayim or Yasharel, he was making sure through their righteousness and obedience to the Torah that he would continue spray insecticides and making sure no one ate up his people's land or their people's resources or the people themselves. Once we got into being unrighteous, he would stop tilling that garden and he would let the other nations have you. The nations that we so desperately wanted to whore after, he was like, all right, bet. I'm going to bring them in here and they'll eat you up and not even care. Now, who are you going to turn to then? When you can't produce fruit anymore. When you can't grow no more. When you don't have water, sunlight, things that you need to grow and produce fruit. I'm going to take that from you. I'm going to let these nations eat you up. And once they eat you up, I'm going to send them back. I'm going to burn up this land and I'm going to start over again. And he has to constantly start over again. Just like when my wife, she's trying hard to grow vegetables and all that. And the first time she did it, bugs ate it up. she had abandoned it the first time we did it. But that's what it feels like when the Most High has to deal with pests all the time. And now she's getting into produce. We got like a little tomato growing on the side and some other stuff that she's growing. But now she's a little bit more aware of the pests and the caterpillars that are eating up the leaves. So now she's created a whole concoction, going out spraying, checking the, she's putting some weird thing on it. I don't know what it is, but it's some whatever, you know, as she puts on a leaf, these insects don't like it. So it's the same thing with the Most High is doing to us and for us. But that's just when we were in our curses and being unrighteous. So that's why I love Joel 2, 25 through 32, I'm going to read. And I will restore you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. He's saying, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. So I'm not worried about Jacob's trouble or any type of trouble. The Most High said he's going to restore us. There's some things that it's been restored to me that I lost in my years of wickedness. And that's not because I knew of the Most High, but because I was ignorant to his law, statutes, commandments. It's different if he knew that I knew of his Torah. I'm not getting restored after if I knew of his Torah, became wicked, and now I'm good again. I would have to start over. Like it says, woe be that man who turns from his righteousness. So I didn't even know true righteousness. I was just in this world just as like everybody else, just as dumb and ignorant. As a Christian, thinking everything was accepted because we were just lowly sinners and we could never get it right. We would never be able to follow the commandments because people in the Bible didn't follow the commandments. So what was the point of following it? The Most High has to accept the fact that he made us wicked. That's the mindset of religion. We have to rest with the fact that we just were just unrighteous and sinful people, that he should just pity us. Yet there's been people all throughout scripture that did it right. Abraham did it right. David did it right. Even though he fell, he still did it right. Daniel did it right. Ezra, Baruch, Eliyahu did it right. The Most High cares about the few more than he cares about many. He don't need everybody in the kingdom of heaven. He need a few people who's willing to give up their lives on this earth to serve him in his heavenly glory. That's what he truly cares about. It's never said anywhere that the Most High cares that everybody turns from their wickedness, because you know they wouldn't. I think the Most High is a realist and know exactly what's in the hearts of men. That's why he says, like, the world that I built now is for many, but the world to come is for few. Where am I? Oh, yeah. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of Yahuwah El Hakam that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Yasharel, and that I am Yahuwah El Hakam and no one else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my ruach upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall see dreams, or your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Now, I've dreamed dreams, and I also seen visions. So I feel like I'm in the middle of a young man and an old man. And also upon the servants and upon handmaids in those days will I pour out my ruach, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The same contents that's mentioned in scripture in Ezra and Revelation. So again, could there be more than one Jacob's trouble? It could be. It could be. But will we be saved out of it? Just like he told us he would be saved out of slavery? Yes. Out of captivities? Yes. And it's been like that since we've been transgressing and going into captivities, that he's always saved us out of it. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of Yahuwah come. When a blood moon. So y'all talking about not following these statutes and ordinances when it comes to new moons and all that is crazy. Because here he's using the moon for a purpose. If it's turned into a blood moon, a moon into blood, I mean, usually that moon is full. Just like during the major feast days, the moon is full because it's on the 14th and 15th day that the moon is full. I don't know if you ever seen a blood moon when the moon wasn't full. I don't know. I have to look that up. I'm just at the top of my head. I don't know. But when they talk about blood moons, it's always been a full moon, I think. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahuwah shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Yahuwah has said, and in the remnant whom Yahuwah shall call. The remnant. Call on the name of Yahuwah shall be delivered. Again, why do y'all care about Jacob's trouble? Are y'all really in fear? Especially when he said he's saved us out of captivity so many times. Why would we go get ready to go back in captivity or get ready to be destroyed if countless times in scripture saying he's going to restore us? As far as I'm concerned, I'm not yet finished getting years restored to me. And the more I follow him, the more I do these ordinances, the more I get these statutes, the more the Most High is making it easier for me to be restored. That's what you should be waiting on. That's what you should be worried about. Not Jacob's trouble, but the years of restoration. He's telling me, I'm gonna make sure you lay down in peace. I'm gonna bring you back to the land safely. I'm gonna make sure you have a vineyard. I'm gonna make sure you have house, somewhere to live, somewhere to stay. I'm gonna make sure you have the fruit of your womb. I'm gonna make sure you have abundance. I'm gonna make sure you have substance. All I did was chastise you for a little bit. And some of y'all didn't even get to go through the chastisement of chattel slavery. We are our ancestors' wildest dreams, truly, their wildest dreams. if you could wake up your ancestors that were down, that were around the 1600s to like the 1900s, if you woke them up and told you exactly what was going on, they would be, I think they would cry. God, they would cry tears of joy and be shocked at the same time. Like, we doing what? We are who? We're getting what? Psh, y'all lucky we didn't go through chattel slavery. I don't think any of us would be able to stomach it like our ancestors, our forefathers did. Somebody busting in your house and snatching your infant out and then throwing them to alligators and having, man, it's crazy. Some of y'all here only because those curses, they ain't really jump on you like that. That's something to be proud of. That's something to keep in your heart. That if the Most High wanted to destroy you, he would have been done it in Egypt. He would have been put one of your ancestors that cut you off in those bricks that those Egyptians did at the time where Israelites weren't producing enough bricks, so they stuck the babies in the buildings. Y'all lucky or not, y'all not relate, you're not cut off from the children that was sacrificed in order for Pharaoh to try to see if the blood of the Israelite children would heal his wounds when the plague broke out on his skin. Y'all lucky, y'all bloodline didn't get cut off when they were hanging and lynching people just for looking at white women or speaking back harshly to white men. That y'all bloodline didn't stop. That you here now because you survived all of that. And I ain't even gotten into World War I, World War II, Vietnam War, all that where we died, Civil War, all that we died on this land. Y'all lucky we didn't get cut off. Our bloodline is not cut off. We are here now because the Most High at least saw favor. If he knew us from the womb, he saw favor in us because he knew how we would turn out in the end. We are well watered. Truly, we are well watered in a soil that used to be fertile and then it turned to rockiness and it turned to poison. And then he cleared out that garden and replanted us, and he planted us in a time that he knew that we would produce fruit in this generation. It is a wonderful season. I don't care about no Jacob's trouble. Y'all shouldn't either. I don't know why you Negroes stress that, or anybody stress destruction of this world or what's going to come. He keeps saying, I'm going to make you a way out. Even if you watch Demolition Man or Hunger Games or what was that other Divergent series, every time you watch these dystopian movies, there's always a very few people who are left untouched. They may be excluded from society, but yet they're still alive. So even in a dystopian nightmare, there's always a few people who are the rebels that seem to always live and make it. And if Hollywood understands this, y'all need to understand it from Yahuwah's standpoint. Till next time.